The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
So here in chapter 1 of Galatians, beginning from verse 11 all the way to the end of chapter 2, Paul's fight for the gospel proceeds in the form of personal testimony. And this morning in verses 11 through 24, he testifies specifically about his own conversion, about who he was and what happened and how that led to who he is now. And as he does this morning, as he testifies about his own conversion, you'll see the continued emphasis that has been true throughout so far, and that is that the true gospel is God-centered. The true gospel is a God-centered gospel. Paul's focus in these verses 11 through 24 in presenting us with a testimony to his own personal conversion is to once again put the gospel of God on display. The gospel is the power of God, and conversion is supernatural change that comes from God. And that's what we'll see this morning in his testimony. God is the source of the gospel. God is the power of the gospel. The gospel comes by God's call, through God's grace, according to God's pleasure and the revelation of God's Son. And ultimately, it finds its end in God's glory. So God comes with the true gospel, and by his power, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, God makes our present life a former life. And this is how God gets glory from our life. That's what we see in Paul's conversion this morning. So we're going to see it in 3 points. Very simple, that this gospel of God is by the power of God's grace, according to God's will, in the revelation of God's Son. Okay, that's the 3 points. God's grace, God's will, God's Son. The power of God's grace, according to God's will, in the revelation of God's Son. And ultimately, down in verse 24, it ends with God being glorified. First, God's grace. So verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brothers. Now, see that brothers there? That's hopeful. He believes that the gospel he preached has made brothers. And now he's speaking specifically to the brothers. You will realize as we continue through Galatians that he does not speak to the false teachers. He acknowledges them, but it's always those who are misleading you or those who are preaching a different gospel. Some among you are doing these things, but when he talks to the Galatians, it's, oh, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? He's talking to them. He's directing his teaching to them. Paul's understanding is that this gospel has power. They have the ability to believe and not be changed by the gospel of man, by a different gospel. They can stand up under this pressure from the Judaizers. They can stand up against this false gospel that is leading them away from the one they were made for. So that's what he addresses throughout. So verse 11 and 12, for I would have you know, brothers, for I would have you know, this is Paul's declaration formula. Whenever he leads with this, and he does it throughout his epistles, what he's about to say is something he wants to emphasize. It's emphatic and it's solemn. It's kind of like when Jesus says, amen, amen, verily, verily, I say unto you. See, he's saying, what I'm about to say is really, really important. right? Okay, that's kind of what's happening here when Paul does this, and he does it throughout. He is introducing a statement that you need to listen to. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. This has been his emphasis since verse 1. I, Paul, an apostle, not by man or through men, right? That's how he began. This is God's gospel. My ministry was God's call to ministry. This is God's ministry. This is God's message. I didn't think of it. I didn't come up with it. I didn't want it. He came and got me. This is about God. This is about what God is doing. And this continues on. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then verse 13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I don't know if you underline in your Bibles. I do. I don't think it's sin, but that's okay if you do. But if you don't, and you underline in your Bibles, you should underline my former life right there. That's really the key to this passage, my former life. That's what this passage is about, how the power of God and the truth of the gospel and the revelation of Jesus Christ takes Paul from my former life in Judaism, verse 13, to verse 24, and they glorified God because of me. That's what this is about. But we'll get there. Verses 13 through 24 are really an explanation of what Paul says in verses 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers, the gospel that I preach to you is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man. I wasn't taught it. I received it from God himself. The revelation of Jesus Christ came to me. And then in verse 13 through 24, he explains in a personal testimony how that played itself out. Okay, do you understand the structure here of these verses? But notice how it begins. It begins with revelation. God's gospel is revealed. Now we say Christianity is not about religion, it's about relationship. Yes and amen. Okay? Paul would say Christianity is not about religion, it's about revelation. Christianity begins, your faith begins, your relationship with God begins with revelation. And therefore it begins with submission. Because you don't find your way to him. Apart from him breaking into your life and revealing himself to you, you would not know him. You would know nothing of him. This is a gospel that comes by grace, by the power of God's grace. People often will talk about different religions or different faiths like it's something you go to the grocery store and shop for. You want to find the way to God that fits you, that you like, that matches your personality and your likes and dislikes, all your sensibilities. Like, you'll hear people say, I like what the Bible says here, but not here. I like this about Christianity, but I don't like this. I like what Christians teach about this thing, but I don't, this view, their view on this, I don't like that. It's not Facebook. It's not about likes and dislikes. They say, well, my view of God is this, or I could never worship a God who this. See, it's about themselves, it's about their own personal feelings, what they want. And what ends up happening is they end up making a God for themselves. It's a designer God. It's a God with a lot of bits and pieces of things that are a lot of him removed that fits me, that I like. And it's not the true God. That's kind of what the Judaizers are doing, see? They're taking gospel that Jesus has presented with his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, the truth of what Christ has done, fulfilling all of the law of God. They're taking that gospel and then they're saying, yes, but let's add some Judaism with it. They're making it their own little thing. They're piecing together things that they like. And that's not the gospel. The Apostle Paul, when we talk about our own feelings and our own wants and our own likes and dislikes, the Apostle Paul says, are you kidding me? The Apostle Paul was sure. He was absolutely sure that he knew what God was like. He knew for certain that God could never become a man because they wouldn't even use the name of God. They wouldn't even say it upon their sinful lips. God would never become a man. Man is too sinful in his flesh. God would never do that. So absolutely he can't believe in Jesus. So he persecutes. Stephen in his speech talks about the temple being obsolete, sacrificial system, priestly system. All that stuff is going away. Christ has fulfilled it all. Paul hears that. He says, God would never throw all that stuff away. That's how sin's forgiven. That's how sacrificial system is the basis for our religion. God would never do that. See, he's absolutely sure that he knows what God is like. And then one day, on the road to Damascus, he comes into an encounter with the real God. With the reality of who God really is. And he finds out your feelings, who cares? You think your feelings matter? You think I wanted this? I was on my way to kill more Christians. You think I chose a God that fit all my sensibilities? God came and got me. This is not a faith that is dependent upon your feelings or what your heart wants. It is first and foremost based upon what is true. God is true. Your heart is not the way truth is determined. Your feelings are meaningless. Your likes and dislikes. I hated Christians, Paul says, and I was on my way to kill more of them. And God saved me. See, this is grace. This gospel is the gospel of God, not man. It's not about what man does. It's not about what man makes effort towards. It is about what God does. It's about the truth of who God is. I was on my way to kill more Christians, verse 13. I persecuted the church of God violently. And I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism. I was zealous for the traditions of my fathers. I was on my way to Damascus with a bag full of letters from the high priest giving me permission in all the synagogues in Damascus that if I found anyone following, quote unquote, the way, following Christ, that I could arrest them, I could bind them up, and I could bring them back to Jerusalem. That's what I was about. That's what I was on my way to do. And then Jesus kicked me off my horse and with a shot of his glory blinded me. And he brought an end to my likes and dislikes, to my personal feelings about what is true and what I knew God should be. And he showed me who he really is. That's why when he's knocked off the horse on the Damascus Road, he doesn't say, this is what you should be, Lord. He says, who are you? That's what happens when you have an encounter with the real God. That's what happened to Paul. And if God doesn't break into his life, if God doesn't come and get him, if truth is not revealed to him, he would never have found truth. He would have never found God. He would continue hard after it, thinking he is following God, but going in the opposite direction. God came and got him. A God of our own making. Please check your hearts this morning. A God of your own making, this designer God, based upon your own likes and dislikes, ignoring some things in the Bible that you don't like, overemphasizing some other things in the Bible that you really like, that kind of an approach, that kind of designer God, it takes away some problems for a little while. For a little while, it might bring some comfort. But a God of your own making cannot change you. A God of your own making doesn't convert you. This is conversion. A God of your own making doesn't wrestle you, doesn't overwhelm you, can never make you new, can never get in your face and tell you you're wrong. And that's the God you need. And he comes by grace. This is the only God that can make a former life a new life by transforming your life and doing it in such a way that it ends in others glorifying God because of you. The true gospel from God, which is so powerfully transforming the Apostle Paul, that is the same gospel that he preached. This is the same gospel that we believe. The power at work in the Apostle Paul's life on this day, that same power, if you believe in the gospel, is at work in you. It is the truth we believe. We believe it's the truth upon which we live. And it's the truth that we are to preach to the world. And as we said last week, it will be offensive to people. This Christianity thing was offensive to the Apostle Paul. Obviously, he was trying to kill people. And I don't think that's good. It's not good to kill Christians, amen? All right. Even though it's offensive, we open our mouths anyway. It's always going to be offensive. Just like Paul, just like us at one time, just like the people we present the gospel to, they are people that want their idea of God to be true. They don't want the true God to be true. So of course it's going to be offensive. But what their heart needs the most is the true God. The deepest needs of our hearts is the truth of a God who is not the product of the deepest needs of our hearts. You need the true God who comes outside of you, that can first deal with your sins, then change your heart, and then fulfill all your deepest needs with himself. This is the true gospel. This is the gospel of God. This is the one Paul preached. We preach, I pray. This is the gospel we preach and believe and proclaim. And by God's grace, when it's preached, he reveals his son and he saves. And it's by grace. It's by his power. Secondly, it's according to God's will. Verse 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me. Your Chev might have translations that say to me. If you have the ESV, it's wrong. Dadgum ESV. It's in me, not to me. It's in me. It's in me. In order that I might preach to the Gentiles. And then he says, and I'll explain this in just a minute. And I didn't immediately consult anyone. I'll explain what that means in just a minute. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound familiar, this when he who had set me apart before I was born called me by his grace? Kind of sounds like those who he predestined, he called. Romans 8:30, that sound familiar to you? There it is. See, Paul is saying this was not my idea. This was not my plan. I was not in pursuit of the glory that comes with an evangelist traveling evangelist slash church planter. I'm winking with that. There's no glory in that for the Apostle Paul. You know what it meant for him? Running for his life. It meant being smuggled out of Damascus and Berea, being stoned and dragged through town and left for dead. It meant, in the future, it means shipwrecks. It means imprisonment. It means beatings and lashings, and it will mean death. He was not pursuing that. What was he in pursuit of? Advancing in Judaism. That's what he was doing. That's what he was about. In John chapter 16, Jesus tells the disciples, there are men who are going to be trying to kill you, thinking they're doing God a favor. That was the Apostle Paul. He thinks he's helping God out. This, he was not after glory. He didn't want this. This was not his plan. And that's what he's saying. I was advancing with great zeal in Judaism. This was not my plan, but it was his plan. It is the master's plan. It wasn't my plan, but it was the master's plan. And it was God's plan, verse 15, before I was born. See that? In my mother's womb. This wasn't my plan. This was his plan. But I'm not plan B. It's not like things aren't going well and God is scrambling. From my mother's womb. Before I was born, God had set me apart for this. See that? It was decreed before. I was set apart, and it was fulfilled in time. I was set apart before, and then there was a day on the road to Damascus where God called and saved. Ephesians 1:11, God does all things out of the counsel of his own will. Thomas Boston says, consider the end of God's decrees. This is no other than his own glory. All his decrees are directed to that end. In other words, when God makes a decree, he intends for the end of that decree to be glory. He set Paul apart in his mother's womb and called him and revealed his son to him so that he might preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his decree, and he did it in time. And how does it end in verse 24? Glory for God. That's how it works. What God decrees, he brings to pass for glory, for his glory at the end. This according to his grace, according to his will. Now, given the chapter before Paul's conversion, his conversion happens in chapter 9. In chapter 8, he's leading a great persecution of the church. And in the chapter before this, he's heartily approving of the death of Stephen as he's stoned to death. Paul is standing and they're placing their tunics and their coats at his feet. They can get more arm strength behind their stone throwing. And Paul is cheering it on. Yes! This is good. This is for God. He's so lost. But given that the chapter before his conversion, he's leading persecution. In the chapter before that, he's leading the stoning of Stephen. We want to say, you're late, God. Right? God, you are late. Chapter 9 is too late. What about before chapter 7? Before the stones come out? How about then? We might expect that Stephen would join us. But I don't think he would. What Paul is saying is this was always God's plan. And why did God wait so long? Why not prevent some persecution? Why not alleviate some fear? Why not, God, save some lives? Now look, you got to wrestle with this. Here it is. What are you going to do with this God? Who knows all things and allows things in order to bring about his glory and to do it in a certain way. Stephen was murdered. God could have prevented that. God could have called Paul a little earlier, and he didn't. So we ask, what determines the when? I mean, that's how verse 15 begins, right? But when he who had set me apart called me by his grace. Okay, what determines that? And of course, God might say, who are you? Right? He might. Paul says that what determines the when in verse 16 is when it pleased God to reveal his son. That's when it pleased God. That was God's plan. It's God's will. Look, the worse Paul got, the more glory God got. The persecution turns up. Stephen gets stoned. He's on his way to do more. He has a reputation for this. Everybody knows that's who he is now. And then, bam, God comes and gets him. Now, God gets more glory. And at the end, in verse 23, they say, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he was trying to destroy. And God was glorified because of me. That's why. A true Christian wants salvation because he wants God. And in wanting God, his priority is God's glory. How are you on that? Are you there? Verse 23 and 24 explains to us. And we might expect, even after this, given his background and given his education, given who Paul was, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee among Pharisees, according as it relates to the law, faultless. Taught by the famous rabbi, Gamaliel. When Paul walks by, people whisper and say, there goes the next great rabbi in Israel. That's who he is. That's how he's known. He's zealous. More zealous than others. He knows the Bible way better than you and I did. Ever would. Probably has the whole Torah memorized. We would expect that when God saved him, wouldn't you expect that God, in accordance with his will, because this is how we would do it, would send him to Jerusalem. Send him to the Jews. Preach the gospel to the Jews. Who would be better at preaching the gospel to the Jews than the Apostle Paul? He speaks their language. He knows them. He understands them. Nope. God says, nope, that's not my plan. You are going to preach to the Gentiles. The unlearned fisherman who doesn't know all that you know, he's going to the Jews. You can almost see Paul saying, come on, God. No, I'm sending you to the people that your whole life you've despised and looked down on. That's where I'm sending you to. You don't manage this God. You don't handle him. You don't control him. You don't know what he's doing all the time. You only know what he reveals. Let him get out of your box. Let him be God. One thing is sure from this. Just like Paul, God saved you and me for a purpose. Way bigger than just you and me. We're saved for his glory. Notice what it says. He called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach the gospel to the Gentiles. God made you in such a way, formed you in your mother's womb, gave you talents and abilities. He has watched as you have lived a certain kind of life and given you life experiences and pushed you into certain things and kept you from certain things, all the while preparing you so that when he called you by his grace and revealed his son to you, you might live a life according to his glory, for his glory, carrying out a life that is with a far greater purpose than just you. But to take all the talents and abilities you've been given, all the ways he's made you, and then live for his glory. You are made for something. You are made to do something for him. And in this room, that purpose could be very, very numerous. Thousands of different reasons why. Thousands of different purposes God has in your salvation. Let him work. Let him make you uncomfortable. We all know this for sure. It's ultimately to end for his glory. Verse 24. God's grace in saving you is for his glory. God's purpose in saving you to do something is what? For his glory. Finally, it's God's grace. It's according to God's will, and then it's in the revelation of God's Son. Anytime that you're given insight into what is pleasing to God, once again, if you underline in your Bibles, you see something that's pleasing God or brings God pleasure, I would suggest you underline that. Circle it. I think it's important to know what pleases God. We are supposed to pay close attention to that. What brings God pleasure? Verse 16, what God is pleased to do, what brings him real pleasure is revealing his son. Making his son known. That's what brings him pleasure. What is it that makes all the difference in the Apostle Paul's life? It's the power of God in the revelation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what makes all the difference. What made all God did not come to make Paul more religious. He came to make him new. And that happens when you know and believe and trust in Christ. Notice how Paul connects the revelation of Christ to his own ministry. He was pleased to reveal his son in order that I might preach. Preach what? Preach him. See that? Him. So, see, the revealing of the person and work of Christ, not only how we're all converted, knowing who Christ is and what he's done. Amen? But for the Apostle Paul, and for you and I too, for the Apostle Paul, the revelation of who Christ is was also what he preached. He revealed his son in order that I might preach him. The revelation of Christ is not only how we get saved, it's not only how God reconciles sinners to himself. The revelation of Christ is the content of the message that we preach. It's the content, the substance, it's the truth and the reality upon which we live our lives. And as I said, putting down the ESV just a minute ago, translators struggle here. Not all of them. ESV did. Because it's not reveal his son to me, but reveal his son in me. In other words, the revelation of Christ to Paul in verse 12 became the revelation of Christ in Paul. Verse 16. The external appearance of who Christ is became the internal reality that began to change his heart. And that is the reason for the testimony in verse 16 through 22. He is showing us how after God saved him, he remained separated from the apostles. He went to Arabia and then back to Damascus. And then you can read about Arabia a little bit because it's not in Acts, in 2 Corinthians 11, 32 and 33. Then he goes to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. That's verse 21. Apart from verse 18 and 19, 15 days in Jerusalem with Peter, with Cephas. Yeah, I went, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem for 15 days and hung out with Peter. Then I was gone again. The next chapter, chapter 2, begins with 14 years later. This whole time, what is he? He's separated from the apostles. Don't tell me that I got this gospel from the apostles. I got this gospel straight from God. I didn't go to apostle school after this. I didn't go to Peter and say, hey, this is what happened to me, Peter. What do you think about it? No way. I remained separated from them, and God was working on me. And immediately I began to preach the gospel, and immediately people got saved, and immediately people got mad. Before you even get out of Acts chapter 9, he's preaching in Damascus, and people are running him out of town. It says that when Paul finally left, peace came back to the church. Yeah, that's what he does, right? That's what God made him to do. God taught him this gospel. That's his point. It's like in Matthew 16. Whenever Jesus asks the disciples, who do they say that I am? And finally Peter says, you are Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus turns him immediately and says, what? Flesh and blood didn't give that to you, but my Father in heaven. Notice verse 16. He saved me, revealing his Son in order that I might preach among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. God gave me this. Just like on that, for that moment, God gave Peter truth. God gave me this. I learned this from God. See how God-centered and God-dominated this gospel is? This is the gospel that Paul preaches. Notice, as we close here, notice how the truth is objective. Notice the objective truth that is divine revelation. There is a doctrine. There is a truth outside of you that must be believed. We've already talked about that. We could never stop talking about that. See, God has done something in history, in time. God has done something and real witnesses saw it. The life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ is objective truth. It's absolute. It's fact. It's what happened. It's outside of you. And then, what does Paul do? He gives us a personal testimony. What? He's proving that this gospel is from God with objective truth, happened to me, and then, personal testimony, subjectively, it changed me. See that? This is the glory of the gospel. Facts don't care about your feelings. Amen? But when you have truth, the true facts, the truth about God, your feelings change. Your desires change. Your likes and dislikes change. Your mission in life changes. The purpose for which you live each day is changed. Along with this hard edge of objective truth is this deep reality of subjective experience. This is what Christ has revealed to him and Christ has revealed in him. And when truth is right, it changes you. We must get truth right first. Amen. But when it's right, if you really believe it, it changes you. That's why back in verse 10, he says, am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I think he's talking about when he was still in his former life pursuing, advancing in Judaism. What was he doing? Pleasing man. That was man's gospel. I was trying to please man. I was climbing a ladder. But he says, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Notice what he's done. See? The pleasing shows who you're serving. What the desires of your heart to please someone, to say, look at me, to applaud me, to give me favor, to love me. See, that's a desire, a subjective desire in your own heart. See, that's changed for him. It's no longer about pleasing man. It's no longer about advancing in Judaism. Now it is, I'm a servant of Christ. Objectively, I am a servant of Christ. Therefore, I am not pleasing man. See how he understands this? Truth changes us. If truth is not changing you, you don't believe the truth. And again, what makes all the difference is revelation of Christ. It's who Christ is. You know, there are two ways to avoid Christ. And Paul is an amazing case before us here. There's two ways to avoid Christ. You can avoid Christ by being very, very good or by being very, very bad. You can avoid Christ by being very, very religious or very, very secular and worldly. See, if I'm really, really good, then I don't need him. Judaism. The other response is, many, many people's response to the gospel of grace is either, that's too easy. God needs some help. I need to add circumcision. I need to add some rules and regulations and rituals to this. Let's make this harder. God will really be pleased if I make it more harder. The other kind of response to the glory of grace is, now I can live how I want. Because God, in his grace, he has to forgive me. Whether it is legalism or license, whether it is being very, very religious or very, very secular, those are all ways to avoid coming to Christ. And that's man's gospel. But what makes a difference is seeing and knowing Jesus. That's God's gospel. That's what Paul preached. It's seeing and knowing Jesus. And in seeing and knowing Jesus, that's where the power of transformation is found. This is what's great about the Apostle Paul. He covers both. He's very, very religious, advancing in Judaism, zealous about the law of God and the traditions of the fathers, and he's a murderer. He's so zealous about following the law of God that he doesn't follow the law of God. See, he's really, really being very, very good, and he's really being very, very bad. I love that. Because what it says is, it doesn't matter how good you are, you're not good enough, you need Jesus. And it doesn't matter how bad you are, you can have him. There are people in this room that think they're too bad. Paul would say, did you murder somebody? I have. I was trying to destroy a whole faith. I was thinking I was doing God a favor, killing people. Have you done that? Some people have lived in this room, have lived their life trying to be very, very good, and now you're self-righteous. Some of you have, you've made a train wreck of your life. It's a mess. You have a shameful life in your past. And what is on the table with the gospel is that doesn't have to matter anymore. You can have a former life. That's what's on the table with the gospel. And the power to do that, to transform you, to make your present life a former life so that you can glorify God, is in seeing and knowing Jesus. In Christ, there is power to change, power to give you a former life. You don't have to leave here just the same way you came. You don't. Others of you, you can imagine that Paul might have said at one time or another, you know, why didn't you, if this was always your plan, why didn't you come and get me a little earlier so I wouldn't have done all those things I so horribly regret now? Some of you say that same thing. You're saved, you believe in Jesus, you know you are, but you oftentimes think, man, I wish you would have saved me earlier. You would have. Before I made such a mess of my life, before I did all those things, before I hurt people, God says, that was my plan. That was my plan to get glory out of your life. Trust me. Either way, you don't have to leave the way that you came. On the table with the gospel is power for a transformed life. Make this life that you're living now, this present life, a former life. That's available to you in the power of this gospel from God.